Please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, the third chapter, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Lord, we thank you for this past week, its history, and you were with us all the way. And we would like to pray that, Father, you would put your hand upon us this coming week. We have no clue what is going to transpire. We all have calendars with some dates and meetings, shopping and so many things on it, but in just a split second, those things could be changed. So we want to heed your word, and we want to be blessed by your word. As we continue looking at your son's birth and the things leading up to it, we would pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, and that our hearts would be blessed by your presence in this gathering, and that you would use each one of us to shed a little light into other people's lives this holiday season that we celebrate, Lord. So take our time right now and multiply it into the future for us, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 3. Last week, our last message, for those of you that are listening in this in past tense, we looked at a message, it's a four-part message, Keeping Christ in Christmas. It's a bigger issue this year than it's been any year in America, of one or two atheists barking and millions of Christians backing away or not even getting into the fray. But it's important to keep Christ in Christmas. We know that Christmas isn't a heavenly holiday, but it's the principle of it. We've allowed the crosses to go off of the mountains and off the police patches and off the city identities around the United States. We've allowed prayer to be pushed out of our schools. We've allowed the Bible to be pushed out of our education system for children. And we live in a post-Christian era. No longer is it becoming. It is in a post-Christian era. And we are few. We're a minority, but we're not. More people are meeting right now for the name of the Lord throughout America, many times more than we'll meet at the altar of the NFL football matches that are going on today. Take all the stadiums that are filled for the 16 teams, and you will find that they are nothing compared to the people that worship Jesus Christ. So we need to keep Christ in Christmas. We don't need to be pushy about it, but for your own family and your own heart, keep the Lord in the midst of this season, or you go wacko. Trying to get a parking space somewhere. You'll just go nuts. You'll go postal. You'll go ballistic. You'll say things you wish you hadn't said. You will key cars that you wish you hadn't keyed. You'll just go completely bonkers. So that's our title. And we're going to look at verse 23 through 38. And you could say, Mike, this is so boring. And it is boring if you don't look with the heart of a person trying to find the Lord in everything. And you can find him in genealogies. But we looked last week at the genealogy, which ended with Joseph. You know Joseph and Mary. And Joseph, it says, was the husband of Mary. Everybody else was the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. But when it came to Joseph, he wasn't the father of. And Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. Because we realize that Joseph has human blood in him, that human blood is sinful, and it is a 100 out of every 100 people on this planet, as far as history goes back, dies. And we know that the sin nature is not something that is seen underneath a microscope. So the Matthew genealogy was perfect in telling us to remember he wasn't the son of Joseph. Joseph was like a stepfather to the Lord Jesus. But we know that it took a special man, a special woman, to handle this, especially for a young woman. In those days, the women got married, they 12, 13, 14 years old, and for her to be a virgin and have a giant angel come to her and talk to her, that in itself would stir up your whatever gets stirred up when big angels come and talk to you. You know, that alone, and then to know that she is a spouse, which is like an engagement period before the wedding period, that she was a spouse to this older man, more than likely, Joseph. Family arranged the marriage, and she has to, first of all, I have no idea of what she told her mom and dad. That would have been a rough one. But we do know that she told her fiancé, And this must have been difficult for both her and the boyfriend, because he's going to have to really stretch his faith. When she told him, and the first question he asked was, who's the guy? And I'm sure that's the first question. I think men around the world agree that's what they would ask first. All about me, you know, instead of, oh my goodness. So here's the deal, that Joseph then was visited by the angel, and the angel told him the same thing. And so what a gentleman he was, and how difficult this must have been emotionally for him. And then how difficult it was for her as a young woman to be told by God's mighty angel that she was going to be pregnant. And she says, how could this happen? I've never been with a man. How could this happen? And he said that the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. So miraculously, God put a seed inside of her womb, and it grew, and he put the blood into the system of Jesus. And that's a miracle in itself. But we want to take another, quote-unquote, boring genealogy. And we don't want to take it from Matthew's. We want to take it from Luke's. And you'll see that he's showing both sides of this family that is going to raise Jesus. But both of them ultimately go to God. So there's four little thoughts that I'd like to get across to you. Number one, Jesus is connected to the flood. Number two, Jesus is connected to the oldest living person ever recorded in history. And that's not me. And number three, Jesus is connected with the poor and humble. And number four, Jesus is connected to us. Why he would want to be? Don't know. But he is the best friend you could ever have. In the most trying and dire straits that you find yourself in, your friends or your family, when the cards and the deck is stacked against you, you can come out on top and be the winner through the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting in God's word. So here we go. It says in verse 23, first of all, verse 22. Well, verse 21 is pretty good too. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Okay, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry of about 30 years of age. I was 30 when I started coming back and forth from Orange County to San Diego when this church first began. So at 30 years old, I mean, he's God, so his experiences would be definitely different than mine. At 30 years old, you think you've somewhat peaked, that you're getting old. You've got a long ways to go before you get old. But at 30 years old, you're not a kid anymore, and you're not making that transitional period of the 20s into full adulthood. It seems that in our country, at least, that men are maturing at an older age than they used to because of what we don't know. But there are a lot of 30-year-old men still wandering, and you single ladies say, tell me about it. For some reason, they don't mature as easily and as early as they did in past generations in our country. But we get an age bracket to see that when he started his ministry, the actual hands-on in front of everybody that would be recorded, he was 30 years old. So he wasn't a kid. We saw him at 12 years old in Jerusalem, and he was wiser than all the leaders of Israel. And we saw him at 12. Then we see him come on the scene here. So he's 30 years old of age, being, and then look at the parenthetical thought, as was supposed. That's very important. Supposed by who? Supposed by the outside. The outsiders, probably with their understanding, felt Joseph had sex with Mary before they were married, and so Jesus had several different names that were curse words used against him growing up. And Joseph, the Bible's picture of Joseph being a just man, took her away privately to spare her all that was going on. But Jesus was 30 years old. He was raised in Nazareth. And as was supposed by the people that knew him in town, and as was supposed by relatives and co-workers, he was the son of Joseph. It is not saying that he was the son of Joseph, contradicting Matthew's gospel. But as suppose you would say, well, that's his dad, and he's not his father. God is his father. But this is how this genealogy is starting out. So as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, and some of these spellings and pronunciations are different than what we have from the Old Testament. Why, I don't know. They took liberty all through the Bible doing this, but I'll try to pronounce the best I can. And some of you may remember from studying. So if you haven't done this, you may want to just, with your pen, underline these names. And then if you haven't done this with this chapter, then just look back at it. In the old days, when the covered wagons were still around, when we took tests in school, they had IBM cards, and you would do a true or false, and you'd take a number two pencil, had to be a number two, and your quizzes were taken in the early days of the 60s with a number two pencil, and you would shade in the answer, true or false, A, B, C, D, none of the above, and you'd shade it in. So then they would put it into a collation machine that would go through, and it would be set up for the answers, and it would punch holes for the right answers. So when the teacher was finished and got your test, they would see the ones you missed simply by, you could see the pencil mark. So it used to take, just for like your iPhone right now, literally a room full of equipment, 7 or 8 feet tall, to get the power you have on your cell phone right now. It was crazy. When I was in school, a friend of mine's father, he still owns his father's business, was an electronics firm. I remember we got $1 an hour for going up to the top floor of a bank building in Portland and taking apart and dismantling all this equipment. And I said, what is this? And he says, this is the bank's computer. It filled rooms and rooms. Now you can get a desktop and do way more than that could do. So we're going to get this right, but if you can get that picture of a card with the pencil marks and then the holes punched in, look at this genealogy as a fresh genealogy. If you've already underlined a name, circle it, and then hold it back a little bit and see if there's a pattern in the names. Okay? So Jesus being about 30 years old, and as was supposed, he was the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, and the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthias, the son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kozam, the son of Elmodam, the son of Er, the son of Josi or Jose, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat again, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah. He's going backwards, and you can see these in your mind because you actually probably have studied all these, if not with me, with somebody else. The son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Menan, the son of, there he is, another one of the same names, Mathathiathahiathahua, the son of Nathan, however you pronounce Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now remember, Nathan was also a prophet. This Nathan is the son of David. The son of Jesse. Now we've studied verse by verse all 86 of the verses in the 4 chapters of the book of Ruth, and we saw that Jesse was related to his dad, Obed, who is related to Boaz, the son of Salmon, and the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, Eliladab, and Eliladab will do you, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac. We're doing it backwards, remember, but we're following now this genealogy that's going to speak volumes to us, that he was the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, which was the Chaldean side of the promise, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, and if you're not familiar, we have the second largest Chaldean community in the United States of America, Dearborn, Michigan being number one. The son of Peleg, and Peleg, it's not Peg Leg, it's Peleg. If you want to be sure to circle that guy and go look at him later, it tells us it was when the earth was divided, and that's where many believe that you could take the Horn of Africa and put it up with Venezuela in that area, and you'd see that the continents were all connected at one time. So it was during Peleg's time that you can research and see what happened to the earth at that time. The son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad. You got the facts, Dad. The son of Shem. Now you're coming into the three stooges, Shem and Mo and Larry and Curly. You've got the son of Shem. Now you're backing into Noah. The son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth. Now, he's a very important one, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. So every time a brilliant teacher stands up in a science class and says that we came from the primordial ooze and we are part of an evolutionary species, they're blaspheming the word of God. Adam is recognized as God's son. Not his only begotten son, but his son. So this is a completely different approach to keeping Christ in Christmas. This is going all the way back to Adam and saying that he is, quote unquote, the son of God. He fathered him by reaching into the clay and molding him and making his physique, but then he breathed into his nostrils, like CPR almost, the breath of life, and only God can give the breath of life. That is the insidiousness of abortion. There is a breath of life in that fetus, and that breath of life came from the Creator. And we look at this breath of life, and he became a living soul, it says in the book of Genesis. So without the breath of life, you could have all the cloning going on that you want, but only God can put the breath of life into a human being. Now, the devil's whole project towards you, since you obviously have the breath of life in you, you're sitting here and you're breathing. Some of you are snoring, but that's all right. We'll wake you up in a minute. The breath of life is in you, and his whole agenda for your family and you is to squelch that breath of life, to drain that breath of life, to distract you from that breath of life, to distort that breath of life, anything to wear out that breath of life so that you cannot be a witness unto the Lord. That's why some of you feel so drained or so tired all the time. You don't have a shield of faith on. You're not reading the Bible regularly. That's why you feel beat up all the time. It's because you don't have the helmet of salvation on. You're not remembering the promises of God and all the blessings and the wealth that God has given to you. We're on a planet that is a hostile environment to the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom off of this planet that have most of our folks and relatives living in it, and they have passed through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I have not yet passed, and therefore we should fear no evil, for the Lord is with me, and he comforts me with his rod and his staff. And surely goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our life. And they're right behind us, and they're moving us towards the right place. So you have a breath of life. And as this week, last 2 or 3 weeks, there were several suicides in San Diego. And that's really a horrible thing because the devil has got somebody to believe their life is worth nothing. You have a spark of God within you. And you should let that spark turn into a blaze and be more than just a campfire. You should light up every room and every conversation with the glory of God. So we have this genealogy now going backwards the other way to Adam, where Matthew came forwards with other names, taking another tributary, getting down to Mary. He was the husband of Mary. Here we go to the very first man on the planet, and he is the son of God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. So I'd like to point out a couple of things to you, if I could. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5, first of all. And as you're out keying cars in the parking lot that stole your space, what a great time to remember this. Is this what this holiday is about? And you'd have to say, no, it's not. It has a spark of the world's breath in it. But Christians came along to an existing holiday that the Babylonians had started. And when the Romans, many hundreds of years later, became the fourth great world empire, they slid this Saturnalia, New Year's, we call it, into the Roman holiday system, and Christmas into the same system. But it was a worship of somebody else, not of God. The Babylonians worshipped Nimrod. Nimrod is brought up in the genealogies, and he was a hunter. But the original word that was used for a hunter leads many scholars to believe that it emphatically means a hunter of men. So he had sport in tracking down men and killing them and being really a world dictator. So that was the holiday for him and his birth of December 25th. His mother, Semiramis, is the one who claimed to be a virgin, and that Nimrod, her son, was the Son of God, and they worshipped his birthday December 25th. And one of the ways they did it was by a tree and putting tinsel all over and setting it up in their homes. And Jeremiah spoke about that, talking to the Jewish people that were held captive in Babylon. Don't take on the days and the holidays and the new moons and the astrology. The Babylonians started astrology. God has laid out, apparently, the gospel in the stars overhead. And even Job brings out the stars overhead. And God brings it out in the final discussions with Job. What about Pleiades? And he names them. What about the constellation Orion? Thousands of years ago, God was letting us know that he was in the heavens and that there was a message out there in the heavens. So this is the book of genealogy. We realize that the world has a way of doing things, but my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Higher are my ways from yours than the heavens are from the earth, saith the Lord. Nor are my thoughts the same as your thoughts. As far away as the heavens are from the earth are my thoughts compared to your thoughts. So you can go to Proverbs and you come up with a verse like this that you randomly could look at and not even see a connection to those two words that the Lord planted in history for us. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So you and I can have our plans, and to us it looks great. But if we follow all the way through without checking in with headquarters, it's going to end up in death and shambles. So it's very important for us to realize God's kingdom is through people on this planet. And somewhere out there, his kingdom is in the third heaven. And Paul, out of the body, had an out-of-the-body experience, went into the third heaven, St. Paul, the apostle, and he said, I saw things that were unspeakable by man. Not necessarily that there was a law given you can't speak them, but there was no words in his Hebrew dialect or his Greek understanding or his Aramaic understanding that could express to you and me how beautiful heaven is and what it is really like and what people are doing up there and out there and the potential for all of us that waits in the future. So it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you will leave this body. And that means you won't feel anything. You'll be gone. And as you go to be absent from the body, Paul told us in Corinthians, is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, it may look like you're agonizing to us that are on this side. You may have already left your body. And your body's just, you know, you cut the head off of a chicken, it still runs around. Cut the head off of a snake, it still moves. So your body is not you. Your body is the housing for who you really are so that you could live on planet Earth. Paul went on the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and said there is a body terrestrial, there is a body celestial. The word terrestrial means made of the elements of the earth. The body celestial, the word celestial, means a body made of the elements of the heavens. So there is this great body waiting for you, and Jesus came to redeem you from the horrible taskmaster that runs this planet. It's like we're slave labor for him, and he allows us to think that we have some modicum of freedom when we really don't. But the Lord is coming to free us as slaves to the flesh to take us to his Father's house. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, will also believe in God, for in his house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I shall go, I shall return unto you. So all these little promises, they dovetail together. But it's like when they came to Jesus and said, the disciples said, why do you speak in parables to the crowds? And Jesus said, so that those that have ears to hear will hear, and those that don't have ears to hear will not hear. So when you read the Bible, it's not like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, everything's lined up perfectly for you. It's woven through there that you pick up all the snippets and tie things together. It's in a code, in a sense. And to the carnal mind that is at enmity with God, we realize they cannot discern spiritual things. That's what the Bible says. So those of you that are spiritual very easily pick up on spiritual things. So in chapter 5, the book of Genesis, this is the book of the genealogy. Now notice of who? Adam. In the day that God, what is the word there? Created man. He made him in the likeness of monkeys? No, of God. So any time that you can be dissed, the devil will take opportunity. And if he knows that you're created in the image of God, and he hates God, then he's going to mar your image. And if he can mar your image to other people, that's half the battle. But to mar your image to yourself inside is the other half of the battle. Psychologists call it low esteem, self-esteem. There are many words for when you are down on yourself. But this says you're made in the image of God, and you should hold your head high and realize who your Father is. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them, and he called them mankind in the day that they were created. They, notice they, male, female, explicit, male and female. Now, Adam's name literally means earthy or red. King David, when he was described, he was earthy and red. He was a down-home boy. He was a cool dude. He was just a teenager, but he loved to write music like Evan does, and he liked to sing his music to the Lord like Evan does, and he liked to share it with people like Evan does. So he, but his complexion was that of being out in the sun and being ruddy complexion and being healthy, and that's what Adam, the first father, was. He was made from clay, and that would be the picture. Doesn't mean that he is a red man, like the color red in the crayons in kindergarten, but you get the picture here that he was dark in color, the first man, and he was so close to the earth. He is the first one ever made. And you know, you can do a painting on an easel, and I could do a painting on an easel, and we could ask everybody else in this meeting to vote on whose painting is the best and most flawless, and colors match and belong where they belong. And you know what? Every time I will win, that I am a much better painter than you. You know why? Because I paint by numbers. And I never miss the numbers. But you look at my painting and say, whoa, didn't know you had it in you. Oh, yes, it's just a gift I have, a talent that I've hidden from you. But this earthy red, the name Adam, as it is defined here also, is the name that would be translated for the use of mankind or human or humans or human race. Same thing. It all goes back to Adam. In the book of Acts, it says that all flesh comes from one blood. All flesh. So though there are ethnic diversities, we all go back to that first man. There's no other place to go. You notice in all of the evolutionary theories and the museums that are built and the textbooks that are printed and all the billions of dollars wasted on the theory of evolution versus the fact of God, God's not a theory. It's a fact. There is not one monument or Polaroid photograph of the first lizard that we all came from. Don't you think that if we evolved from the animal kingdom, that from the very beginning there would have been statues to Liz and Lizard? There would have been, you know, photographs. This is the first. We got to keep this and pass the genealogy along. Well, salamander in Indonesia met with salamandris, and there's more salamanders in Indonesia. And then they got a little canoe and canoed over to the island of Bali, and more salamanders came. And, you know, there was a smart salamander one day that made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he dropped it as he was going across the sea, and it floated around, and it got to the west coast of America. And that peanut butter and jelly sandwich was so soggy, but there was some creature and jumped up and bumped it, tried to eat it. It was a little bit of a fish. And when he was on the sand, out of the water, gasping for air through his gills, all of a sudden he gasped so hard he got these four little feet on him. And they started walking. And his first thought was, after this peanut butter and jelly, I'm climbing the palm tree. And I'm going to get up there. And all of a sudden, he's picking fleas off himself. And he's got a fur coat on. And he's a monkey. My goodness. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe the Bible. But if it were true, they would be able to say the first peanut butter and jelly came together in Switzerland in the Alps. No, it didn't come together there. They have no history or genealogy at all. And if they were to do their own, the leading proponent, which is the government of the United States of America, is the leading proponent that we were not created because it's all in the government's education system. And I think that the kindergartners and first and second graders are smarter than the government. They know that's a bunch of bologna and peanut butter. They know that it's, come on. So you tell a kid that he's just nothing but a monkey, and he's going to act like a monkey, and he's going to have gangs, and he's going to have drugs, and he's going to have sexting, and he's going to have all sorts of things. What hope is there if you're a monkey's uncle? Nothing. There isn't any. So we look and we see that we come, that God created him, male and female, blessed them. From the very beginning, the blessings of God were upon them and called them mankind. So there's their definition for Adam. In the day they were created. He didn't wait and say, wow, I really made something different here. Give me a couple days or 7 years and I'll figure out what to call him. No, God said, right now, this is mankind. This is the human race, different than all the races. He created them male and female, blessed them, called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. That's different than in God's likeness. He had 10 toes and 10 fingers. He looked like his dad. So he lived 135 years doesn't mean that this was his first son. I don't know too many guys that would be walking around naked with a beautiful naked woman and wait 135 years to introduce himself. So people say, where'd Cain get his, you know... That's one of the oldest, lamest. So we know that 135 years into his being, that there was a son born to Eve. Adam lived 135 years, begot a son in his own likeness after the image, and he named him Seth. Now, of course, this is a big jump from Cain and Abel. Seth, we know by another genealogy, is a very important person in all the genealogies. The word Seth, literally in the Hebrew language, means substituted. Jesus was substituted for you. So God brought in a man whose name would already start preaching the gospel before Jesus ever got here. So he gives birth to Seth. And Seth, we are told, as the world had gone away from God, Seth is when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there was godliness, ungodliness from the time that Cain left Eden and went to the land of Nod, which I think he nodded out. and just became the first mayor, governor, president. He began to build a city, and he named it after himself. But then he thought, that'll look too egotistical. I'll name it after my son. So the first city was governed by a godless city council. The government was godless. And government around the world has taken that image and mold for government all the way up today. Now you know why it always fails. It can't make it. Is because it's without God. But when Seth came on the scene, people began to call upon the Lord, just as when Jesus came upon the scene. Now, when Adam literally was called earthy or red, and his name was used for the Adams family, that it was humankind or the human race, there's something interesting in the Bible about Adam's name. One time, it did not come back to us as red or earthy. One time it was used for the word hypocrite. That's an amazing thought for me. He was a hypocrite. From the very beginning when he sinned, he was a hypocrite. And we can't forget that. If you have a standard that you're trying to put everybody under because it's your standard and your worldview, and the rest of us are plebeians, we don't have any knowledge of the higher things of God, you're in big trouble here. Because the first man was a hypocrite. And he hid himself from God. That's hypocrisy when we hide ourselves from God. But it's also hypocrisy when we look at other people and look down our nose at them for any reason or cause at all. That's hypocrisy because we are making ourselves God. And there are many Christian groups and factions that are into holiness. And the holiness, since you can't make yourself holy, is don't eat, don't chew, don't smoke, don't wear certain clothes. Dresses have to be 2 inches below the knee. Women must wear a covering on their head. All these legalistic things for self-righteous people to put upon other people and domineer them. That's complete hypocrisy. All in the name of God. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect until that day we step into heaven. And we do not get to control the day we step into heaven. And when we do get there, we will be amazed at what it really is. So Seth was a man that came into the world that was used by God to bring a revival. The days of Adam were 800 years, and he had plural sons and daughters. So we know where Cain got his wife. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Wow, how would you like to live 930 years? I think God's been gracious to us, don't you? I mean, maybe back then when there weren't as many mosquitoes, there were no AIDS victims whatsoever. There was no immoral marching in the streets ever. The things that you and I face today are like all of history piled onto our backs and our shoulders at one time, as bad as man can get. God came at the Tower of Babel, and he said to his angels, we must destroy this, because there's nothing that man cannot come up with in his mind and bring out into reality, basically is what he's saying. So God spared us at least by changing the languages so that they couldn't understand themselves and communicate. And now through the binary codes and through the interesting number of 666, it is playing a very prominent place in computer programming and the basis of the computer. We can communicate instantly around the globe, any one of us at any time. So it took the devil this long to get everything set up for him to allow what's coming in the Middle East so that he could set up himself as the king of this world. Now, isn't it interesting that Russia quietly has moved its military into the Gulf area? And last week, the Chinese went on high alert, and they have said, from the chairman on down, prepare for war. China, Russia are up to something, and we don't seem to know what it is. It seems like we've always a couple days late in the last few years of what's really going on and major decisions being made. So we're at a place today that we sit here in freedom and liberty that two nations, well, one has declared some sort of a war is going to take place. Now, it is interesting that there are war game plans for the United States in an exchange with China over the country of Taiwan. And 2 weeks ago, we had, out of the blue, a statement that the United States Navy and the United States government has worked a deal with Australia to put a base on Australian soil, which puts us much closer to sealing off the Pacific and getting ready for what is coming. Now, we have strategically placed aircraft carriers and other systems near and around Taiwan. And some of the computerized games that have been played out show that we would be responding in cruise missiles while they would invade Taiwan with maybe a million soldiers, plus soften the ground by ICBMs and their own cruise missiles. We're living in a time when men's hearts are failing them. There's no way out. And we can play like we're religious or play like we're Christians and miss the whole scene. I have found no greater joy than to be married to Sandy and to have my family than to serve God and to listen to him and hear him and seek him. And in the most troublous times, he always is there. But in the times of blessing, it is difficult to receive. Now think of this for yourself. You're a giver. You like to give to people. You're always humbly serving the body of Christ. But when somebody turns around to you and tries to give back, it's difficult, isn't it? Well, you don't need to do that. But my pastor taught me something very wonderful. Receive grace graciously. When God wants to bless you, it's absolutely because you don't deserve it. Receive it graciously. You don't ask for it. You don't imagine it's going to be there. But God brings it, and you know no man looked after you. None. What a wonderful thing for God to do, to bless us even when we're naughty or nice. Checking his list twice. To see if we've been good little boys and girls. He knows our nature. So, we love a God that had a plan that's still moving on. He had a son named Adam. This guy lived 935 years, and if you and I lived with what we know for another 900 years, we'd just be lunatics. I mean, God has spared us from the things that another 800, 900 years of filth that's going to come. Oh, thank God. He gives us 70. And the Bible says if you get any more than 70, it's God's gift. So Seth lived to be 105 years old. And this child that his wife had, Enosh, was important. He begot Enosh, and Seth lived 807 years. He had sons and daughters, so a very large family. But now life is going down a little bit here. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, had sons and daughters, and all the years of Enosh were 905 years, and then he died. Now, it is interesting, in all genealogies, they die. Everyone dies. And so Jesus is why we want Christ in Christmas. He came to bring life. And life more abundantly. He didn't come for a religious program. He came for you to give you the promises of God. So he lived 905 years, and Canaan lived 70 years, begot Mahalia Jackson. And after he begot Mahalia, Canaan lived 840 years and went on, had sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. Then he died. Then Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Now, just think of the porn industry and the perversion, the human trafficking and the sex trades that are going on around the world. 724, and this were personified 800 or 900 more years. Oh, it would just be insanity. God has spared you. He's protected you without you even noticing it. He begot Mahalia. Canaan lived 800. All the days of Canaan were 900. Mahalia lived 65 years and had a son named Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and then he died. Now, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. Now, this is one that you definitely want to circle, because he is one of two people in the world that ever lived here on this planet that we have no death certificate for. The first being Elijah, that he was taken in some sort of a vehicle called a chariot of fire up into the heavens, threw his cape down, and Elisha had received that cape and took over his position as a national prophet. So now Enoch is in this genealogy. And God is sparing the world through these people. He may use you to make this the best Christmas anyone has ever had that's associated with you. It could go on and on, the power that you have as a person. I was out with the cops the other day and night, and I'm always amazed at how people that get arrested are stupid. And one officer was saying, oh, this guy. Well, let me just tell you this one deal. I'm not giving any names because I see you sitting here and you were arrested the other night. But I did invite you and you came. Right off of Convoy Street, there was an arrest of a person for breaking into a car. Now, he chose a car that was right in front of a very well glassed and lit up office that was lit up, and it was dark, and people were in there working late, and there were spotlights all over the parking lot. So this guy comes up to this car, and the owner of the car is in his office at the desk looking out at his car and sees this guy working the handles. So he says, well, I got to go get that guy. What's going on here? And he told one of the people, this guy's messing with my car. So they went outside, and by the time he walked up to his car, the man was sitting in his car behind the steering wheel. And he said, what is with this guy? He said, sir, you're sitting in my car. What are you doing there? I'm trying to steal your GPS. Oh, okay. Well, he got out of the car and he started running, and this guy tackled him. Another guy tackled him. People came out with telephone, you know, the curly kind that stretch, telephone cords, and tied him up until the police got there. Man, they were flying high. We tackled this guy. We phoned him up a little bit here and called him collect. So now officers arrive and he's handcuffed. And the officer I'm with walks up to him and says, let me ask you, what were you doing here? And the guy says, I was waiting for my girlfriend. He said, really? Then why are we standing here talking to you? Because I broke into a car while I was waiting for my girlfriend. What? I mean, da, 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 da. Some people are stupid. I mean, he just was bored and thought he'd commit a crime and go to jail for Christmas. But we need somebody that's wise. And we need a Seth in our life, somebody that calls upon God. And we need an Adam, somebody that's considered a son of God. We need these people in our lives. We don't need the Cains and the murderers and the liars and the cheaters and on and on and on. This genealogy is telling us that Jesus is kept intact. Either genealogy from Matthew using others till you get back to the pure strand of where sin had not totally destroyed everything at this point, and you start seeing these giants that God put into the genealogy. He begot Seth, and Seth comes along and gets Enosh and Canaan and Mahalia, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years. Mahalia lived 65, had Jared. Now I'm dedicating two children in the next service, and the daddy's name is Jared, and at the same time as I'm dedicating, some photographs of their daddy will be on the screen of when I dedicated him in swaddling clothes. That's how old this guy is. So after he begot Jared, Mahalalel, I'm making them up, lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel was 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and then he begot Enoch. Circle. He begot Enoch. Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared, 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. Methuselah. Methuselah's name, in the most literal sense, is, quote, he has sent death. He has sent his death. Methuselah is the oldest man in recorded history to have ever lived. Methuselah. Don't you think they would have the world's oldest living lizard photographed and written down somewhere? I mean, don't you think? If it were truth. But God's able to keep his books. The devil doesn't keep good books. So he begat Methuselah. And Methuselah comes on the scene and has to live a long time because God has a plan. He has sent his death. So Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Imagine having a Christian relationship. 65 years and he accepts the Lord. And then goes on as a believer for 300 years having sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And notice, Enoch, would you read this out loud with me? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he didn't die. God just took him. Wow. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Lamech is an important person because his name means poor or made low. Now we've got one name that tells us in this genealogy coming down to Mary is that he walked with God, he didn't die, and he begets the oldest living, he's related to the oldest living man, and now God is going to do something special on the earth. He lived this long, and Lamech means poor or made low. Man's nature is to be rich and think highly of himself. The New Testament says, think not more highly of yourself than you ought to. But it's our nature to think highly of ourselves, that we're needed, we're important. Without me, the show doesn't go on, which is totally opposite from giving God the glory. So Lamech comes on the scene, poor and made low. And Lamech, he begot Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years. Then he continued having sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Wow. You think you feel old. 969, almost 1,000 years. 969, 31 years short of a millennium. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had a son. And he called this son's name, what is it out loud? Noah. Noah. Noah, his name means repose or consolation. The man of consolation, it was used to translate rest or a resting place. And obviously, in the huge storm that came with a flood covering the tops of the highest mountain peaks, 26 feet. So you go to the highest mountain and figure 26 feet over that, and you have how deep this ocean was at that time. Now, Jesus said, the poor, the Lamech, you will always have with you. But he also told us, don't forget the poor. When you have an opportunity to help the poor because you're giving to God. At a time when the world was going crazy because of Cain's family, God brings a man named Seth, and people begin to call upon the Lord. He brings the oldest man ever. And he has a son that is called poor and made low. Humility is brought back into the vocabulary of humans, of this earthy, red, Adamic nature. So it's so important for us to know from the beginning. And this is why the prophecy says, lo, I come lowly, riding on the foal of a donkey. And on Good Friday, as we call it, Jesus came in humility, riding on the back of a donkey. And the disciples and the friends ushered him in to Jerusalem, throwing palm branches down before him, taking off their cloaks and laying it down, letting that little donkey come riding across them. And the Pharisees came to him and said, tell your disciples to stop praising you. This is out of order. And Jesus said, if these people didn't praise me, these very rocks would cry out. So the hardest thing we know is a rock. It's receiving praise or has the ability to praise God. And I know people that are dumber than a rock. They don't know they should be praising God. Now, there are many ways you could enter into a holiday season. If you keep Christ out of the holiday season, you have nowhere to turn. There is nobody that can help you when life unfolds itself in a negative way, let alone in a positive way. I've seen people that lived negative lives and all of a sudden got blessed and turned things around and became wealthy, but never give a penny to the Lord's work. But if they do give a penny, they probably write off two pennies. You know, life is so upside down in the body of Christ. We should be so full of love and remembering the poor we'll always have with us. And that name for Lamech is the fact that the oldest man around is bringing us a son of consolation and a humble son and a made low son. And the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God that he may exalt you in due season. And then finally, Lamech lived 182 years and he called his son's name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Wow, this one is going to be a consolation, a resting place. And that ark became a resting place for the animal species. And yet in that ark isn't one room dedicated to evolution or pictures of salamanders turning into monkeys. But there is every animal on the face of the earth inside that ark. God gave a consolation to the animal kingdom that they knew that their creator and the animals are probably really in tune to the Lord. And a person that's being mean to an animal is really a person that's got a deep problem. But to love your pets and to take care of them is a sign, as the Proverbs say in the Living Bible, that a foolish man is like a man that picks up his dog by the ears. And there was a President Lyndon Johnson picture outside the White House one day with his beagle holding him up by the ears. He didn't get elected the next year. But we're also told you can tell a man by how he treats his animals. So God gave consolation not to the human race only, but to the animal kingdom that he created and put to be submissive under God. But now environmentalists have made the animals rulers and you submissive to them. You know, we were trying to start buy some property over here on Balboa Avenue, and the city said that we couldn't get that property and put the school and the church on. It's 26 acres, and it's been empty forever. And we said, why? And they said, because of the red-breasted mackerel mating season or something. I don't know, some little shrimp. A shrimp, was it, Mike? Shrimp? It's a little shrimp that you can't see. It only comes out when there's a rain of flood proportions. And so when does that happen? Well, at least every 100 or 200 years. You mean if we're sitting there 100 to 200 years from now with a snapshot, we can say, we didn't see any? You said, right. Well, none of us would be alive to see that. Thank God we don't live to 800 or 900 years. With all the bureaucracy, could you see what these people would do to us? I mean, it'd be completely crazy. A little shrimp that you can't see unless it's flooding, and then the waters ebb, and you can get a shot of him or no shot. They'd say you have to wait another 100 years. We're not sure that your camera really was up to specifications of what you want for the planning department. I mean, it'd just be totally insane. Man is always trying to rule over man. We're supposed to be servants. Serve one another. Love one another. Be kind and giving and generous and gentle to one another. Meek and lowly of heart. Jesus called himself lowly of heart, just like Lamech. And then the consolation comes and Jesus is connected to the flood. And he says, yes, there was a judgment for the whole planet. And yes, there will be a judgment for everybody that you know. And you will all be judged. Don't forget the flood. And Jesus is connected to the oldest living, 969 years. But yet he himself is eternal. And you could say, man alive, my grandpa is 969 years old. I've got good genes in my DNA makeup here. I'm going to live to be an old dude. Well, you're going to die. So why prolong the misery, as Job's counselors would say? So how unique that Jesus is connected to the oldest living, yet he's eternal. In this genealogy, he's connected to the flood, and he is the one that brings the judgment. And then in this genealogy, he is connected with the poor and the humble people. I'd like to leave you with these thoughts. Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, if you're new to the Bible. And we will head for home. Chapter 10, verse 3. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the servants, his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt." And every one of us should be doing that, telling our own generation and our son's generation and our son's son's generations the wonders of God. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? God says, let my people go that they may serve me." Let my people go. So humility is something that we can exercise. We can't be humble and proud of it, but it is a sign that the Master, Christ in Christmas, is in your life. Humble. Pharaoh, when are you going to humble yourself? The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God. He will exalt you in due time. So we see that humility is all the way back with that Pharaoh. Now go forward a book here to Deuteronomy, and right after Numbers, and go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And this could answer a lot of heartache for many of you today. The 8th chapter, Deuteronomy, and look at verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." How do we forget the Lord? Not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. And how do we get those? By reading of them in his law. "Lest when you have eaten and you're full, things going well for you, and you've built beautiful houses and you live in them, and when your herds," otherwise you're starting to make some money off your projects, "your herds, your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, that you're blessed. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt," for any of us it would be bondage of the flesh, "from the house of bondage, who," God, "led you through the great and terrible wilderness," the rough times, "in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty dry land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end." That's why you feel pressure. That's why maybe you're losing your home. God is testing you. He's allowing the pressure to take the rough edges off. If you claim to be a child of the Lord and you have submitted yourself to his lordship, there is no way that what comes into your life has not been allowed by God. So if you say, "Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and hardship comes your way, blessed be the name of the Lord, for you neither brought anything into this world, nor will you take anything out of this world. So you can just take a big sigh right now and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. You're in charge, and I'm getting out of your way." And watch how quickly the Lord turns the tables for you. He did this so that you could be tested and tried, that your heart would not be hardened. Then when you get all this wealth and your business is picking up or whatever, you say in verse 17 in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So if you've never humbled yourself before God, I'd like to ask you to do that, and that you would call out to God and admit to him that you're a sinner and repent of those sins. You may be able to name sins off that you absolutely know are going on in your life today, But there are those sins that you don't know about, and there are the sins that you have committed that you want to repent of. And repent means you're going to turn completely the opposite direction from the life you were leading to get you into those situations. So our heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, Jeremiah cried out. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. And yet we think that because we've got a little bit more success, and we're always knowing our success by those that are above us or below us, not by the people that are running next to us. We're either going to be below them because of given up attitude, when some of you have got so much potential that you've just stagnated yourself at the year 18 or the year 23 or the year 44. These people went on to the year 869. Imagine the number of trials they went through, and they made it all the way to the end. And they're pictures to us that God will work faithfully alongside, in front of, and behind, and inside any person that receives His Son, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior and as the King of their life. So we now realize that rough times came as a way to prove a heart. Now look at James, the last verse I'll point out to you, chapter 4 in the New Testament. In James chapter 4, we see somebody speaking with the anointing of the Lord, but also of a man who lived in the same house with Jesus when he was in Nazareth. Now look at this. James chapter 4 and at verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And read verse 10 out loud together with me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Wow. Humility. So in the midst of the genealogy, Jesus weaves a thread, if you were to go through it, of the fruit of the Spirit. And you would see that at this season, keeping Christ in Christmas takes humility, and it takes a poor in spirit attitude, and it takes you remembering the poor we have always with us, that we should reach out to them. Noah, a consolation. And how Jesus is our consolation and finds Himself in the midst of the world's greatest storm and flood. And yet He's the same one that was exhausted from traveling all over Israel and from healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding the thousands, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. I think of that poor widow in the little town of Nain. Just such a dinky little town in the first place. Only a few people live there today. That when Jesus was walking past that place, a funeral service came out, and they were holding this widow's son on top of a pallet, and he was seen by all, and she was just sobbing and crying, and Jesus walked up and raised that young man from the dead. For the storms of life, Jesus going to the other side of the sea, He stood up against that storm, and He said, "Peace, be still." Basically, quit picking on My disciples. Leave My people alone. And He is going to lead us out like Moses led out the children of Israel. The final thought that Jesus is connected to us. Amazing. God wisely connected Him to everything in the world and everyone in the world through the cross. Some of your brothers and sisters in the last 12 months have been murdered in church services in Iraq. Some of your brothers and sisters were murdered last summer and the summer before by those that were crying out for freedom in Iran. Some of your brothers and sisters in the last few days have been murdered and killed in Syria for their faith. You know, the gospel goes all the way back to the book of Acts concerning Syria and Antioch and Paul the Apostle. So the great roots in Syria of Christianity. And yet we live in a laissez-faire, however you say that, fair, laissez-faire. My French is impeccable. French toast, French fries, and that's it. We live as if there's no other world than our world. And then if our boat gets rocked, oh, we get so touchy. You have a great responsibility. You live in America's finest city. Consider what the rest of them are like. You live in the sunshine tax state that we pay for the sunshine here. You're all sitting up, you're breathing. How much more we should be like the genealogy of everybody that preceded that baby in Bethlehem. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we are very, very grateful that you left nuggets for us all along history's road, that of all people, we should be the ones at rest. Our church, our home, our hearts should be a resting place. We should be people of consolation. We should be people that when storms come, we have the power to call on your name and cry out, "Peace be still." Lord, we thank you that you haven't stretched us like Methuselah to go another 900 years with our lives. But we do thank you that you remind us that everybody, no matter how long they live, they will die. We thank you, Lord, that from the very first son that you created on earth was empty, nothing but a shell without your breath of life inside of him. We see people that have needles stuck in their arm and they're empty. They're just a shell. We see our prisons and our jails filled with just empty shells. The spark of life, Lord, it's been drained from our country, obviously from our leaders. And now we're running on flesh. We're making fleshly decisions, worldly decisions, and not seeking you. But we thank you that you can take us everywhere in the Bible by a genealogy and connect us to every major event with Jesus. And that you have been watching after the human race, the Adamic race, the Adam's family, since the moment you breathed into his nostrils. Lord, every time we try to do it our way, heartache comes. Every time we get in the flesh or we're carnal in our actions or our words, it fails. We humble ourselves in your sight. It's something that you've shown us that we can do. And we thank you for the humility of Jesus, that he didn't come like a rock star, that he came very, very meekly, so that those that were broken in spirit would know that he was from you. Lord, we thank you that you break us so that we can understand what life really is about. So I'd pray for these men and women that are standing in front of you, and the hundreds of children, the boys and girls that are in the junior high and the high school groups and in the Sunday school, that you would pour out your blessings on those little ones, and that every parent would hug their little one in a special way. And we would pray that the one that we behold, your child, in that manger, would lead our paths all the days of our life. And that all the fruit of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, would flow through our lives so people could come to our tree and taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless these people, Lord. Some of them are hugging you. Some of them are at arm's length with you. Some of them are on the fringe with you. Wherever they are, draw us all close to your heartbeat. For we surrender our hearts to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son.